Our passage of scripture tonight is Psalm 122. Psalm 122. A song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say peace be within you, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Again, just like last week, this psalm is a psalm, or here it says a song of ascents. And this one says of David, and it could mean that it was written by David. I think this one was written after David had already passed, his son Solomon, or a later king was there, but it could have been written by David or any one of David's sons. And I believe if you love Christ, you ascend with him in these ascension psalms, because they're not just for the Old Testament church. They are for us today. And they would sing these as they were ascending into Jerusalem. They had to climb a hill. They would go up that hill, and this gave them something to do while they were going up that hill, and that is sing these psalms of ascent. But I believe they have more than just something to pass the time. They were meant to spiritually bring the people closer to God. And it was because they love God that they wanted to make that trip to Jerusalem. And we should have that same love of God for God. And part of ascending, and last week I talked about prayer and scripture and all these things that were connected to this psalm, but part of ascending for us also today is attending church by not forsaking the fellowship of each other together. And usually you who come on Sunday nights are the ones who attend the most. But here we see, first in this passage, the gladness of an ascending believer. A song of ascents of David, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Here is a certain gladness about a certain thing, gladness about going into the house of the Lord. They were happy to go to church. He says, I'm glad when I hear somebody say, let us go into the house of the Lord. Augustine wrote this. He says, as impure love inflames the mind and summons the soul destined to perish to lust for earthly things, you know, they want to run to the bars, they want to run to their sins, and to follow what is perishable, and precipitates it into the lowest places and sinks it into the abyss. So holy love raises up us up to heavenly things and inflames us to what is eternal, and excites the soul to those things which do not pass away, and from the abyss of hell it raises to heaven. Yet all the love hath a power of its own, nor can love in the soul of a lover be idle. It must need draw it on. But do you wish to know what sort love is? See whether it leads or whither it leads. If it leads us, where does your love lead you? Does it lead you to church regularly, to fellowshipping with God's people? Does it lead you to pray in the morning, to read your Bible every day? Where does love lead you? If you love God, it will lead you to these things. As love for the God in the Old Testament times led his people happily to the temple in Jerusalem, or to the tabernacle if it was written by David. So today, such love leads God's people happily to church, to fellowship, to worship with other believers. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Let us go into the house is the same as exhorting one another. They were exhorting each other in David's day, or in David's Sunday, when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. They were exhorting, and David or the psalmist was glad to hear that. And when somebody says to us, let us go to church this morning, let us fellowship during the week, let us gather for a Bible study, we should be glad and rejoice that people want to do this. Note the psalmist's gladness is not just going into the house, but it's gladness in the fact that others are encouraging him to do so. He says, I was glad when they said to me, go into the house of the Lord. This is the opposite of the pastor's daughter that I knew many, many years ago. I was a young Christian, a brand new Christian, and I was fellowshipping with other single Christians. We were all just together as a group. And one of them said, what should we do? And I said, they being the youngest Christian, I said, let's have a Bible study right here, right now. And the pastor's daughter immediately says, no, I wanted to do something fun. Well, for me, now I understand, maybe she'd been so long in church, so many years, and it was not exciting for her. But for me, it was exciting. It still is exciting for me to get together for the word. And she says, no, I want to do something fun. And I remember thinking, she's a pastor's daughter. How could she think that way? But we should think that church is wonderful. It's something we should desire to go to. It's something we should desire to do. It's not only a joy to go there, but to stand there. He says in verse 2, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. They would come to Jerusalem. And there were certain services that were there, but it was a crowded place. And here they're standing there, and I can picture this because it's a small place and the Jews would come from everywhere to be here, and they're standing like they're waiting to go in. And we don't like standing, we don't like waiting. We want to sit down, we want to rest. We don't like this kind of thing, but they're happy there. Why? Because they're in Jerusalem. It's somewhere special to be. And so they're excited about it. This is the opposite of what is mentioned in Psalm 1:1. It says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Standing, it's not the opposite that they're standing. That's the thing that's the same. But in Psalm 1, he says, blessed is the one who does not stand in the path of sinners. Some will stand in the path of sinners. When you think of it, they will wait hours and hours standing in line to hear some concert or a rock concert or something like this. Even wait the night before to hear something sinful or to enjoy something sinful. They will stand there. They will wait. Would we wait if there was a crowd coming to church to hear the word? Stand there. For time. Standing implies a degree of commitment to something. If it's the path of sinners, it's not a blessed path. It's a path that God will ultimately destroy. Standing in Jerusalem, as communicated in this psalm, does not merely mean being in a particular location, but rather you're standing here, close to God. Even in the Old Testament, this was hinting at spiritual realities. You're standing where you should be because you desire to be with God, because you want to be in the right place. Augustine says, to him who is everywhere, men come not by traveling, but by loving. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well. No longer will we worship on this mount or in Jerusalem, but people who come to God, they worship in spirit And in truth, and today we don't have a particular place like Jerusalem that we all need to gather. We can gather here at this church. We can fellowship even in our homes, other places. We can have that communion with God, and we're blessed in that. But we do come together here, and that's one of the blessings of it. Secondly, Jerusalem was a city built for community thanksgiving. Jerusalem is built, it says, verse 2, as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. The compact nature of the city limited the number of people who would come to Jerusalem to the tribes of the Lord. There wasn't all the world gathering to Jerusalem. It's interesting, when all the world is called to Christ, then we have, God opens it up that we can worship wherever we happen to meet. But here was a place for fellowship for the people of God. It was a crowded place when all the people got together. And the testimony of Israel was one of grace and one of miraculous redemption. They could look back on their testimony. The verse mentions the word testimony, and that's why I'm saying this. They could look back on their own testimony as a people, and God had brought the plagues, the 10 plagues upon Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, but God brought plagues. He brought the water into blood, turned the water into blood, and he made frogs come out all over everything, and gnats and flies and disease on livestock, and the unbelievable boils or unhealable boils. And the hail and the fire and the locusts and the darkness. And finally the death of the firstborn. And when you put all those plagues together, they all happened in a year's worth of time. One after another. So that Egypt was defeated before God and his people. Even though they were slaves, God fought for them. And finally, at the end of it, all of it, they have the parting of the Red Sea, where they cross and the Egyptian army comes after them and is drowned in the Red Sea. So they're all singing, you know, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. They had that testimony in their past. That's what they could teach their children. This is what God is able to do. David had his own testimony, his victory over Goliath and his victories after that over the Philistines. And I was in a church once, not as a pastor, but in a church where on Sunday evenings, the pastor would take testimonies from the people. And maybe sometime if we do something different, maybe we'll do that sometime. I'll say, hey, you want to give a testimony tonight? And in that church, every night they did that. Every Sunday night, they would say, hey, who has a testimony? And it wasn't necessarily the testimony of how you became a Christian. It could have been a testimony of some blessing during the week or even some difficulty during the week that God helped you through or that he hadn't helped you through yet, but you wanted prayer for. And so we did that. It was a testimony, usually though, of what God does good. There is greatness and holiness of God that is part of that testimony. In Exodus, as I said, from the parting of the Red Sea, after they did that, Moses and his sister Miriam, they're singing and they're leading this song. And part of it is in verse 11, who is like unto you, O Lord among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? They had certain things happen, certain miracles, and they saw in these things, it was God who did them. And God's great power was what they admired. But not only his greatness and his holiness and his power, and yet part of our testimony and their testimony as well is God's great grace towards us. We hear the songs, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. We have these in our hymnals. The book of Psalms is a bunch of songs, and a lot of them are testimonies to God's grace. Psalm 103, 10 through 13 is just one example. It says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He has great grace he showed towards them, and he has great grace he's shown towards us. And part of our coming to church is to thank him and to praise him for the wonderful works he does, for his holiness, for his great grace shown towards us. We should, each one of us, have our own testimony or testimonies, both as a church, and we do have this. You know, some of us who meet on Wednesday nights know of certain people we've prayed for, and we've seen, remember Dorcas? We've seen the miraculous way. We didn't even know Dorcas, but we knew she had this horrible disease that no doctor could figure out. And when she was going to die, we had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And when the doctors gave up, she all of a sudden just miraculously started healing. And we believe that's the answer to prayer. And we have those testimonies as a church, as individuals. The purpose of gathering is, as it says in verse 3, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. To give thanks to him for all the things he's done for us. We thank God for joyful worship. A psalm of thanksgiving, make a short joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. That's from Psalm 100. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, there's times that it's easy to thank God and times that it's easy to rejoice in the Lord. But we're told to rejoice in the Lord by Paul. And he writes that to the Philippians when he was writing from prison. And yet he was not only in prison, he was in the Lord. And even though he might not rejoice that he was in prison, he could rejoice in the Lord because he was in the Lord. And we could have difficulties in debt, or we could be in the hospital, or we could be in trouble. And yet in all those different things, we can also be in the Lord. And we can rejoice if we're in the Lord. We thank God with glad service and singing. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. We've already done that tonight. And we do it usually every Sunday night. We thank God and we'll thank him more and more when we know him. And know himself, ourselves, and know his eternal truth. A big part of knowing him is entering into his gates. And church attendance is part of that. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Here are things, many things, just in one psalm. Psalm 100, that talk about the things that we should be thankful for, that we are his sheep, that we're not made on our own. He makes us. We are to be thankful and bless his name, for his mercy is everlasting. It never runs out. It's everlasting, eternal, and his truth endures, what, to all generations. Meaning the things that we read about in the scripture, in the Bible, they still apply today. The world will like to tell you things that you believe, they're old, they're no good, they're a bunch of trash. And it was interesting. I just happened into what I call a stupid article on the internet. And this guy was basically saying, why millennials don't like baby boomers. And he said the baby boomers like this and this and this and this and this. And he was listing all these old things that I never did as a baby boomer. I'm a baby boomer, but they were saying, man, millennials won't like you because you do these things. Well, I never did any of those things. And then he listed a couple things that were things that not just millennials do, but certain people do that other people don't. And I could see by the article, what he was trying to do was to divide people. For political reasons, to divide them on these issues. And
We see that happen. But the scripture says we bring together, we come together in the Lord for the Lord's purposes. And here he says, his truth endures forever. It is true forever. It endures to all generations. It isn't something that's just for baby boomers and not for millennials. It endures forever. It's interesting, tonight we got all these different generations here, right? This truth is for the youngest person here, even for Shalina. It's for the little baby to hear this truth. The truth of God's word endures to all generations. It's not something that's old and only for the old people. It's for young people as well. Judgment. The judgment of God is also right and glorious. For thrones are set up there for judgment. The thrones of the house of David. Here is why I think this was not necessarily David that wrote this, because he's talking about the house of David, which was referring to David's son Solomon or even a later king. They were all David in that they were the house of David. And he said, thrones are set there for judgment in the court where the king is. And that was also in Jerusalem, and they would judge. Remember what Solomon did. He was famous for his judgment, because one of the first things that he had to judge was between two different women who were arguing over a baby, saying, this baby is my baby. No, it's my baby. And he had to judge which one was the true mother and which one was false. And so instead of trying to make that decision, he said, bring me a sword. And he had a sword, and you all know the story. He says, I'll cut the baby in half, and each of you can have a half. And one of the mothers said, give the baby to her whole. And the other said, no, split the baby in half. Well, she knew the woman that was willing to give the baby away and let her live was the true mother. And they all wondered at his judgment. But that's a judgment that he had, because he was given that judgment by God. And when we look at Scripture, we see that those who are to be judged, when they follow the judgment of God and they're given wisdom by God, they have that kind of judgment. And that's what he's saying is praiseworthy here. When we know the Lord, we have good judgment. Third, praying for Jerusalem's peace and prosperity. The last part of this passage, he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be with you. Because the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. What is the peace that is spoken of here? Shalom in the Hebrew meant more than what we typically count peace today. It includes what we think of as peace. A lot of times we think of peace and quiet and a calm kind of circumstance, and that's part of what is peace in Scripture. Peace also means no war, no fighting, no difficulty like that. Even in a family, there's no arguing between a husband and wife. There's peace in a good relationship. And all those things are included. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then he says, may they prosper who love you. And when they prayed for peace, shalom meant that you would be rich too. They wanted to be rich. They wanted to have lots of money. They wanted to have lots of things. And today, when we look at the peace that Jesus promises, he's not necessarily promising riches in this world, but he is promising riches in the next world. We will have mansions that nothing in this world can ever compare to. And he tells us to seek treasure in heaven. And that's part of the peace that we will have as believers when we trust in the Lord. Not necessarily here, but definitely there. It includes that prosperity, that spiritual prosperity. And he says, for the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say peace be within you. Meaning he's saying peace to be within Jerusalem for his brethren, for his companions, for those people that would be there. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Well, why pray for peace in Jerusalem? We should pray for peace in Jerusalem. And I believe the church, the Jews and the Gentiles who believe in Jesus are the new Jerusalem. I believe we should pray for peace in the literal city Jerusalem. And we should also pray for peace within the church. Both of those things are things that we should pray for. Then it says, I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21. To that bride is the church, the new Jerusalem. Jews and Gentiles are both in it. And it's a spiritual thing, and we should pray for the peace of that church. This doesn't mean we cannot pray for the new Jerusalem, the physical Jerusalem, we should. But this does mean we pray for God's people who are now, we are the dwelling place of God's Spirit. As it says in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We who come together, how can we come together unless we come together at church, unless we gather together? And that's why he says, he's so glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We should be glad to come together, to join, to rejoice. Why? Because we are the body of Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the place where the Spirit dwells. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and your love and your kindness. And Father, we thank you for each day that you give us in this world. And Father, you give us these days and you promise us better days, even eternity in heaven. And yet what we do here determines what we are and have there. And so, Father, we pray for each one of us that we would be right with you here, that we would trust in Jesus and not in ourselves, that we would have that salvation that makes us yearn for the things above, which include a sense ascending up to heaven. And part of that is going to church, regularly meeting with God's people, not forsaking the assembling together. And we pray you'd help us to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.